This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're so glad you're here. If you're visiting because somebody you know and love got baptized today, welcome. We're so glad that you made our church your home this morning, and we hope you feel at home. We really do. We're starting our third week in this series called It's Time, and we've been camping out in the Gospels looking at some of the things that Jesus did. I have a couple of things that I'm trying to do when we talk about this. The first one is that I want us to relook at some of these stories found in the Gospels. I think we often read them as Sunday school stories, and we forget that they actually have the means and the power in them to actually shape our lives. And I want us to actually learn to read things in context. So we've been camping out in Matthew chapter 14 for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to continue this week. I think it's really part of my job on a Sunday morning is to help us learn to feed ourselves. You know, sometimes people, you'll hear people, none of you in the first service have ever said this. But sometimes people say things like, I can't go to that church because I'm not being fed. Have you ever heard this before? Have you ever heard this before? Yes. Okay. So some of you, not you, other yous have sometimes said this to me. And, the thing is, do you know who doesn't feed themselves? Babies. So I have 4 children. I have a daughter who will turn 21 in a short period of time. I have to start saying this to myself. I am old enough to own a 21-year-old. I don't own her. She owns me. This is a true fact. But if I was still feeding my 21-year-old, fun fact, my brother's 13 years younger than me. His very first girlfriend, for whatever reason, the family invited us all over to eat. And what was weird about this time and why I remember it and why I'm sharing it with you right now is because this gal was 16 years old and her mom cut up her meat and fed it to her. This does happen. You can imagine the consternation around the table. I am looking at my other siblings going, who is my brother dating? What is going on? If you are feeding your 16-year-old child, take this as a PSA to stop that. Nobody wants that. But this is what we do in churches sometimes. We allow people. Now my hope is that when we come together and we read God's word, we learn things and we're fed from the table of the Lord. But if all you are eating is Sunday morning for 35 minutes, or if I'm long-winded, 42, if all you are eating is that, then you have an eating disorder, a spiritual eating disorder. And so what I want to do on Sunday mornings is teach us how to feed ourselves, so that we can grow up in the things of the Lord, so that we can grow up in the things of God. Okay, so we're going to look. I'm going to give you a little bit of a course today on water walking. Matthew chapter 14. How many of you have heard the story of Jesus walking on the water? Now, if you grew up in church, you may have done this before. Almost every time we would go, not in Canada, but when we'd go somewhere else for a vacation where it's warm, I would try to walk on water. I would pray really hard, Jesus, help me to walk on water. And sad to tell you that I never have yet walked on water. But I do think that there is some powerful lessons that we can learn. I think some of us have read this scripture incorrectly. And so I want to bring our minds in line with the text today, because it doesn't matter what we think the text says. We have to read actually what the text says. So let's read it. Immediately, this is Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. I would like you, if you have a pen or a pencil, you can underline the made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, in the King James Version, it says in the fourth watch of the night, it just sounds poetic. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." By the way, this is the shortest prayer in the entire Bible. "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Okay, so I want to do kind of what we've done the last number of weeks. And we're just going to make some observations about this text. And hopefully it's going to jar you to think about your own life. The first observation I want to make, and they're more like commands, is the word relax. I love this story partly because it reminds us that certain storms are unavoidable. I'd read this story a lot of times, but it says in Matthew 14:22 that Jesus actually made the disciples get in the boat. That's going to wreck some of your theology. Because in fact, Matthew 14 tells us that sometimes Jesus actually puts us in the way of a storm. Did Jesus know that the storm was coming? By the way, let me just give a little plug for Pastor Janessa's course on geography. This is important. She shared this with me this week. When we think of a storm on water, we often think of like lightning and thunder and rain. And like, didn't the disciples know there was going to be rain? These were experienced fishermen. But in fact, historians would tell us that the sea that they went on to often had these big wind storms. And it was just a wind storm. We're not really used to wind storms. There's no rain. And actually no dark clouds or threatening like thunder or lightning. Just all of a sudden you're hanging out, it's calm, and then it's not calm at all. It's a crazy windstorm. And big white caps would come like 7-8 feet tall, which is why all the disciples said, "Is it a ghost? Is that you, Jesus, or is it a ghost?" Because you can imagine a big white cap. This is a great story because it reminds us that people are people for thousands of years, right? People always go to like weird supernatural stuff. I know it was a ghost. It wasn't. But what really gets me here is that Jesus actually took the disciples into the storm, into the middle of the storm. And the thing for us today is that we can be survivors of storms that we go through. Most of us have been survivors. You're all here today. Congratulations, you survived. Some of you feel like you survived just by a thread, but you're here today, so you survived. And the question is, will you be a survivor or will you be a student of the storm? You see, survivors get through and learn nothing from it. Students of the storm say, "Jesus, what is it that you were wanting to teach me in this?" Sometimes, or always, blame will never get you through the storm. Some of us have been living in blame, like it was your fault that we did this. It was that person's fault. It was the economy's fault. It was our prime minister's fault. So what were the disciples going to do in the middle of this storm? It was Jesus' fault. He was the one that sent us through this storm. And some of us have done exactly that. Yes? Have you done that before? I have. Listen, because often when pressure is applied, in fact, to most of us, when pressure is applied to us, we look for somebody to blame. And then instead of being students of the storm, we're blaming everybody else for the storm. We get into all kinds of trouble. So in some ways, we must just relax. If you're in a storm right now, relax. If a storm feels like it came out of nowhere, relax. It could be that Jesus had plans for you to be in that storm all along. That feels really discouraging right now, doesn't it? But this is exactly where the disciples find themselves in Matthew chapter 14. The second thing we have to do is this: trust. Trust that God's timing is always perfect. So I told you that in verse 25 where it says, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake." So Jesus sends, let's read it in context. We got to read it in context. Matthew chapter 14, we've already talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. So they've done this. They've seen Jesus do this massive miracle. Like it's not, I know we get used to this. Like, oh yeah, that was just easy for Jesus, making like a couple of loaves and bread into 5,000. Okay, and then Jesus says, "I'm making you. You get in the boat and you go there. Go to the other side." Okay. Have you ever been up in the middle of the night where you could not sleep? Have you ever been up in the middle of the night? I had one of these nights last night where it feels like you're looking at your clock and it feels like I said to myself in the middle of the night, I only have to be in this bed for 4 more hours. And you know, it goes by so slow then. When you really can't sleep, it's like 7 minutes seems like 73 hours, yes? Or when you're scared, have you ever stayed? Maybe some of you live alone and you hear a creak down in the basement. I know, it's only kids that had this happen to them. We're weird. Humans are. Particularly at night, or if you've ever been, if you're not a camper and you've been camping, this is how I knew I was not a camper, because camping, if you've got camping in your blood, the Lord's called you to be a camper, you get in that tent and you come out and say, I had the best sleep of my life. I feel like Logan, that's what you say. Is it true? Yes. He gets that, not me. I get in that tent and I think, when is this night going to be over? I can hear every sound rustling. I'm so scared that bears are eating things. I'm scared that I'm going to encounter a bear. And I know I won't do well under that kind of pressure. So anyways, the point being, the disciples are having a night like this. Jesus has sent them in the boat. And now it's the fourth watch of the night, which is like between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. It's like right at the last moment. Like, I mean, really, Jesus could have come at any time. What was he doing? Well, we know from Scripture that he was praying. And some of you, really, when you read this, you can't understand it, because for you, like, praying a couple of minutes is so hard, and it feels like you really fall asleep. Well, this was Jesus was praying. Now, if you go back and look at the geography here, here's what's really interesting. Here's where this gets really interesting. Jesus, historians think that they know the area that the disciples got on this boat. And they think they know the particular mountain that Jesus went up. What makes this story wild is that where Jesus was praying, he could have seen the disciples the whole time from the boat. So he's up on the mountain watching the disciples freak out at the storm all night long. You'll never read that scripture the same again, thinking that Jesus was watching them the whole time. This is tricky. Because you think Jesus would have known that they would have been as the fourth watch of the night. They're stressed. But it tells us because they didn't see Jesus. Now, the disciples couldn't see Jesus. There was wind and water and scary things. But just because the disciples didn't see Jesus did not mean that Jesus could not see them. Here's the thing for our lives. If we are going to get through, if we're going to see miracles happen in our midst, we're going to have to trust that Jesus is seeing us and his timing is perfect. Now, this preaches really well. It's really hard to live. Yes. It's hard to live because, like, it feels like when you're in the fourth watch of the night that you've been waiting forever. Like, I've been praying that forever, Jesus, if you can really see me, seriously. And part of it is acknowledging, God, I feel like I'm in the fourth watch of the night. Some of you just need to acknowledge that. God, this has been really hard. I've been waiting. But, like, I need you to help me trust you. See, Jesus sees you exactly where you are in the middle of your storm. He's watching and he's waiting. And he will come at the perfect time if we don't give up. The disciples could have come back. I suppose they could have just said, no, this was a bad idea. Instead, they didn't. They just kept going. Okay, let me just move on here. The next word is look forward. So I think often when we think about faith, when we think about people having faith, like, that person is such a big person of faith, we think about people that are like, surely we can move this mountain. Say to the mountain, be thou removed, and thou will be cast into the sea. People who speak in King James Version. And in fact, this isn't how Peter worked in this one. I like this, what Peter said here. He said, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, "Tell me to come to you on the water." Does that sound like really faith? But it's the language of possibility. And when Jesus said, like, you only need faith like a mustard seed, this is what he was talking about, that both, at some level, both faith and doubt coexist in one place with Peter. Peter is, like, my favorite all-time person because I feel like he lays it out for us in a way. It's real. Lord, if it's you, here is his really strong declaration of faith. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And sometimes in the fourth watch of the night, that's all you can squeak out. And some of us have lived in like all kinds of shame about that. I don't have enough. I'm not going to pray a sweaty prayer. I can barely lift up my hands when Dave asks me to. Some of us are there. This scripture is for you. Lord, if it's you. You see, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is where doubt and belief coexist. And this is tricky. Because most of us, what we want or what we're hoping to get to is like absoluteness. I've seen God do lots of miracles in my life. In some ways, I've lived a Matthew 14 life. I've seen God do extraordinary miracles. But then I get into the middle of the lake and I forget. Yeah. But you know, if you're not careful, you can get in shame over that. You can. And this is where lots of church hurt comes from, because people get in shame over like, I didn't do that right. I didn't say that right. But just, I love this about Jesus, is that he doesn't chastise Peter for that. Lord, if it's you. Can you imagine? Jesus could have said to him like, Peter, you better believe it's me. You better have faith. You better get it together, buddy. Like, he could have lived. Jesus doesn't do that. He just says, come. I want you to know that in the middle of your doubt, if you just have faith, a little bit to say, Jesus, could it be you speak? Some of you, listen to me, some of you have, like, you've heard the whispers of the Holy Spirit. You've heard the whispers of God asking you to do this or that, and you're not quite sure. And you've floundered about it, like thinking like, oh, I'm not having a burning bush experience. I just want you to listen for the whispers of Jesus and understand that possibility is the language of faith. It's possible that God could be speaking to you. And God doesn't push back on that at all. See, even in Peter's sinking, he cried out, Lord, save me. And I love that Jesus doesn't, like, he saves him. He just comes and he grabs him. That's what Jesus will do for you too. In the middle of your doubt, Jesus comes and he saves us. He doesn't leave us to like, well, when you get a little bit more faith there, Peter. And I want to say this as well. When we look at this text, we see, we hear the word listen. It's interesting that Jesus gives direction over details. Often, the thing that I get asked most when people come into my office is, how do I hear the voice of God? It's a good question. We talk about it. We sing about it on Sunday morning. God, I still believe you're speaking, but like, how do I actually do that? And Scripture's generally pretty clear. It's interesting that when Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, call me to come to you. And like, none of us like putting IKEA furniture together, yes? Do you know why? Because the instructions are hard. Because they don't give you rational instructions. They have pictures, and they're not usually enough. You know what they're enough to do? Put the bookcase together upside down or backwards. We have all been there. Jesus gives these instructions that I would have liked him to say, okay, so what I'm going to do now, Peter, is a giant miracle. You remember me doing the loaves and the fish, and now I'm going to do a giant miracle. What I'm going to do is make all the chemical engineers are going to lose their minds right now because I'm going to say it wrong. The viscosity of the water, what I'm going to do is I'm going to part the sea. You're going to walk on dry. No, Jesus doesn't give any directions at all. He doesn't tell him how to walk on water. He doesn't say, like, walk tippy-toed. If you put your hands to the side, he doesn't say pirouette. He doesn't say bend. He just says, come. Some of us have heard the whispers of Jesus, and we've said, well, when I get directions, I'll figure out how to do it. When I get details, I'll figure out how to do it. And Jesus just says, no, I'm giving you directions. Come. Come. So let me put it on the ground. This doesn't have to be just about water walking. This can be about, like, you felt the whisper of the Holy Spirit saying, join a small group. And you were like, well, if I get details about if somebody with a red sweater with a heart on the right lapel comes to me and I get a detail, I'll know it's you, God. And Jesus just says, come, be obedient to me. Don't wait. This is often the way of Jesus. I wish that it wasn't. I'm going to be honest with you. I wish Jesus had manuals for us all. Like when you come to him, Andrew, he gives you a manual that says, here are the 7 million things you're going to do for the rest of your life. Just do it. But that wouldn't bring us any kind of relationship with him. If you're a parent here, you know about this. Sometimes your children, you ask them to do something and they ask you why. Feels like that goes on. I feel like I got sold the wrong bill of goods, like that was going to stop after they were 4 or 5. Absolutely not. Because we're human, right? And often when your kids ask you to do something, just because I said so, I just need you to do that. Jesus just speaks the word to Peter, and Peter comes. There are times in my life where I can look back and see the guidance of God in my life where I only heard whispers. Just directions, no details. I told you the story about how I came into ministry last week, and it was weird, and I had no directions at all. I had no details, just directions. And I felt like for a long period of time in my life when people would ask me, like, well, how did you find a call to ministry? And they always said it in like a very deep and powerful voice, looking for a deep and powerful response. And I would want to respond with, I'm still waiting for a call. 20 years in, I'm still, because it was like I had directions, but no details. Some of you, maybe you're young adults here, and you're you got directions from God about what you're to do, but you don't have the details, and it's so off-putting. Just lean into the voice of the Holy Spirit. Lean into his leading. He's going to guide you through his word and through his people. And this is, by the way, if God gave you all the directions, you know what you wouldn't need? Anyone else. And you know how most of you would be. Because when you have the map and you're in control of the map, I said turn here, not turn there. I said turn here, not there. This is why God often gives us directions and no details. Because I had to lean into the people of God and say, like, what do you think the Lord is saying? Can we discern this together? You cannot be an island unto yourself when it comes to the Lord. So then, I want to camp and I end here. The last word I want to say is this word finish. So for a long time, and partly through the 90s and through all the 2000s, we heard, if you've ever heard a rendering of the story, the band can come now, a rendering of the story, you might have heard, and Peter was so amazing for getting out of the boat. Everybody should get out of the boat. There was a whole book written and a whole curriculum written, get out of the boat, everyone! And that was the altar call, and I understood the point of it, like trying to tell people, you know, the rest of the disciples, they didn't sink, but they didn't get out of the boat. You ever heard it told like this? Yes? Okay. But I went back and read this story, and I thought, What's interesting is that Peter did get out of the boat, yes. But Jesus didn't chastise the other disciples for not getting out of the boat. Who did he chastise? Peter. And the Greek here, I'd like to say it in a sing-song voice, but it's not really. It's quite firm. Peter said, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, and he caught Peter, and he didn't say, you know what, Peter, you get a participation badge. Good for you, participation trophy for you, the rest of the disciples, you should have been more participatory. Instead, Jesus said only to Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? This paints an entirely different picture than the one we've been telling ourselves for the last number of years, yes? So I thought, well, we know Jesus saved Peter, so we know he loved him. He wasn't mad at him, but he was rebuking him here. What's interesting is that if you read this chapter in context and go just one chapter to your right, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the Syrophoenician woman. And in this context, he says, he praises her because of her great faith. And I thought, oh, surely this isn't it. By the way, it's never a coincidence when you see things like this in scripture. So in Matthew chapter 14, he's saying, why did you have such little faith? And then in Matthew chapter 15, he's saying, wow, you're amazing because you've got such amazing faith. What's going on here? I started to ask myself the question, what did Jesus praise the woman, the Canaanite woman, for having faith, for talking? Matthew chapter 15, all of you who got a lot of words, this is a good word for you this morning. Jesus basically said, you have so much faith because she didn't get out or walk on water. She didn't do any of that. She just talked. She kept talking to Jesus. She kept saying, come on, come on, you can heal. You can do it for me. Come on, come on, come on, Jesus. And Jesus finally said, you have great faith. Commended her for her faith. Peter, on the other hand, did this like amazing, like Peter-ish thing. I'm going to step out of the boat and I'm going to get out there and I'm going to do the stuff. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? You've got such little faith. What's happening? Sometimes I think in the body of Christ, we have elevated big things instead of elevating obedience. I wonder if it's not about us stepping out and doing these like spectacular, like I started a ministry that reached 9 billion people. Instead, it would be just like turning over to the cubicle next to you, inviting your coworker out for lunch. You see, that the point is not how you begin, but how you finish. The point is not how, like, all of us can start with like great gusto and things. I can make all kinds of promises, and I just know this because January is coming up. Some of you experienced this a little bit in the prayer and fasting. You started out with gusto on day one. By day four, it was a little bit hard. By day 14, you were like, oh, it's day 14. Hooray, it's over. I don't remember days 7 through, right? I want to call us to be finishers. I actually think this text, although Jesus loved Peter, he saved him. So don't hear it as a shame. But I do think God's not looking for your big flashy, he's not looking for a big flashy yes. The way of our God is a God who just says, just say yes to me right where you are. Doesn't actually need to be something like grandiose to get God's attention. In a culture that is obsessed with the grandiose, because we are, right? You've been trained since birth to be like the best at something. Our culture tells us that. And like some of you are the best at one thing and others of you are the best at some. And of course, there's something great about being the best. I'm not saying let's not be excellent. But I am saying in our walk with God, we cannot be so obsessed with the grandiose that we actually lose the plot in the middle of it. I wonder if some of the, if you've watched in recent days over all the moral failings of people who have just made poor decisions, I wonder if some of that is because we got obsessed with the grandiose instead of saying yes to Jesus in our every day. I don't know about you, but when I cross the finish line of my life, I want Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want him to say that for you too. Not, good try of becoming an acrobat. You don't need to be an acrobat. I just all week long felt like this was a word for somebody. You don't need to do the, like, insane thing for God to recognize you, for him to see you and save you and love you. Just need to do the next thing that's in front of you, the next whisper of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for you this morning. Can we just close our eyes? Some of you are here, and you've heard the whispers of the Holy Spirit. You've heard him giving direction, maybe not details. I want to encourage you in this place just to say yes to Jesus. Just that next thing, just the next thing. You don't need to work yourself up into a sweat. Just need to say yes to the next thing. We become finishers in the kingdom of God. Not just starters, finishers. So God, I pray that you'd breathe on your people today. Give us visions and dreams so that we could ultimately be obedient to you. I pray that we would be a community of people that were seeking to be obedient. Obedient to you, obedient to your word. God, may that result in many, many people coming to know you. Thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. For the person this morning that is here that has not yet said yes to you, given their whole heart to you, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to say yes to you today. That's you here today. You never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you've said yes to religion before, or yes to a whole bunch of church-like things, but you've never actually said yes to making Jesus the Lord, the center of your life. Today, I want to invite you to do that. The book of Romans tells us that if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we would be saved. No gimmicks, no switcheroos. It's that simple. So I want to invite you today, if you've never said yes to Jesus, to say yes to him today. Say, Jesus, I confess that you are Lord, that you rose from the dead, that you took away my sin. And just in that simple prayer, in that simple breath, we are saved. Jesus, I pray for my friends here today that we would encounter you in power and in might, in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you stand to your feet? We're going to close with one last song.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.